What a blessing to be with you today. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, as Dave's already read for us, we'll be going to that in just a few minutes. So you can mark your Bibles in Luke chapter 12. It's great to see each and every one of you. And today we're, as we follow Jesus through the Gospels, Jesus is at a place in his ministry where he has talked a lot about the Pharisees. He's talked a lot to the Pharisees, and now he's really trying to bring home the point to his disciples about what is the real problem with the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about what that is in just a few minutes. As you can see the picture on the screen, there is a problem. There is a problem with this picture. Well, there's a problem with the projector, actually. So what that says there at the bottom, I can see it. It's perfect right here. It won't work like that. It won't work like that. What do we call this? The what? The cart before the horse. The cart before the horse. So this is a really, really old idiom. Really, really old. Even older than me. That's how old it is. We know it goes all the way back to the Roman Empire, in the area of the era of the Roman Empire. Cicero, who was a Roman politician, he wrote what was called the Essay on Friendship. And Cicero wrote, "We put the cart before the horse when we shut the stable door after the horse is already stolen." Shutting the stable door after the horse is already out, right? And someone's already gotten the horse. It doesn't make a lot of sense, right, to close the door to the horse stable when the horse is already what? It's already out. And, of course, this makes absolute perfect sense, right? And we would tend to think that you and I would never put the cart before the horse in our life, right? So I want you to think personally for a minute when you have put the cart before the horse. And so I'm going to give you an illustration of my own journey in life. And it has to do with this, not the plastic bottle, but what's in the what's in the bottle? The water. About 15, 16 years ago, I was training for a marathon. And I would go on short runs and then longer runs and even longer runs. And we lived out this is forever, we knew each other. We were seeing each other. We were dating. I was hoping to get you to want to marry me someday, right? I was in that stage of bribing her and trying to take her out to nice places to eat. And somehow, a fog came over her and she accepted and said yes, right, at some point. But before we were married, before we were a family, I was a single dad of three kids. And I would go out and I would run and I would train, and it was a really, really good thing for my soul and my journey with God because I spent so much time with God in those runs. It was really important to me. And so I lived out in the outskirts of town, and this road I would run on was this. I'd run in the subdivision, but you got tired of running around circles. And so I would head out to the highway, and this highway was crooked and hilly and dangerous. And Daughtry would say, "Why do you run on that road?" Cars would zoom by and honk at me like, "What's the matter with you? Why are you running? Is something chasing you?" You know, and I would run down this crooked road. And so I decided one day I was going to take a road I hadn't taken before. And so this was supposed to be like a little 5-mile loop. And I would drink a lot of water when I would do like 5 miles, and I wouldn't take water with me because it was a hassle to carry it with me. So it was very common for me to drink a lot of water. I'd go for a 5-mile run and then come home and drink water. And so on this day, though, I got the cart before the horse. I didn't have any water, took off on a run, went down this hillside, went across a river, went to the left, took this road to the left. And I was confident because I'd grown up in this area, and I thought I knew every pig path in the county. And I took this road thinking it would wind around and come back to the main road. So I ran and 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 I ran. And I'm probably like 3 miles from home, and I'm thinking, well, I'm surely about there. And so I keep running. Then I'm like 5 miles, and I'm thinking, this road does not dump back out onto this other road and make a loop. So then what do? Do I go backwards, which is what, like 10 miles total, or do I keep going? So what did I do? I kept going, thinking, surely it will dump back out on this road. Surely it's just around the corner. I'm thinking. So before it was over, I had to run 11 miles without water. And so I finally got my way back to the main road, knew where I was, and started heading back. And I was at this point running, and I was looking for water hoses and water spouts on people's houses. That's how thirsty I was. I was just dying for water. And there were dogs chasing me in these unfamiliar areas, and I was just exhausted and needing water, and I was getting weak. And so finally, I saw up ahead of me this house with this big, huge, like 5-acre lawn. And I saw a spigot out in the field, not at their house, but just a short distance. And I thought, I don't know if I should go over there or not. I mean, what if those people get upset because I'm using their water? And I just thought, I really don't care. I have got to get some water. So I pulled off the road. I got down on my knees. I opened up that spigot, and I drank from that water, and I drank from that water, and I drank from that water. And so I survived, as you can see. And I went on to run the marathon, and I survived that, and that was really cool. But here's what's funny. My in-laws, Dolce's mom and dad, just bought that house where that spigot is about a year ago. And so now when we go to their house, I can go out and drink from that same spigot. And it's funny, whenever Doc and Mona took us to their house, I said, okay, this is really weird. And they said, what's really weird? I said, is there a spigot out there right before you get to the road? And he said, yeah, there's a spigot out there. I said, that spigot saved my life. And here I am. It's made a full circle. What a weird thing was that. So how did I get the cart before the horse? Well, I got preoccupied with my secondary behavior and wasn't concerned with what was first, which was my inner experience of health. Does that make sense? I was just concerned about the run and making the miles, and I didn't prepare for how to stay alive and to be healthy on my inside. And that's what Jesus is talking about with the Pharisees. Except it's really not about so much just physical health, right, and sustaining physical health. But what Jesus is concerned about is that there are a lot of religious people on the planet, and there have always been a lot of religious people on the planet. But sadly, what Jesus sees often in religion of all stripes and all shapes and all sizes is that often religious people are preoccupied with secondary behavior. They're concerned about how many miles they're running, but they're not drinking the water that really keeps them alive and thriving. So the water is the most important thing to my physical body, right? The water is actually more important than your food, right? Because if you can eat lots of food, but if you don't drink water, what'll happen? You'll die, because your body is mostly water, right? So we need to have water. Have you ever bought a bookshelf at a store, and it has to be assembled? And you take it home, and you open up the box. You know where I'm going with this? The cart before the horse, right? Now, Don McCullough's never done this because he's a great carpenter. He can do anything. I'm sure that you always open up the little book, read the instructions, right, and count all the screws and the bolts and the nuts and the, right, and it, make sure you have your screwdriver, whatever it is you have to have, right? You open up the little instruction book, and the first thing it says to do is what? Read the instructions. And then after you read the instruction, it tells you count all of the things you're supposed to have. Does Steve and Tyree do that? Never. I've learned to. I'm learning. But I tend to think, it'll all work out, right? It'll all work out. Well, why is it so important? Because the little pieces that seem so insignificant are actually what holds it together. Right? Those bolts and nuts and screws and all those pieces, they actually hold it together. It doesn't matter if you have all the shelves and the structure, but you don't have the very pieces that hold it together. It says what Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees were not preoccupied with having a relationship with what holds us together. What holds us together internally, spiritually, what holds us together in our relationships, what holds us together in our communities, in our churches, what holds us together as a nation, what holds us together as a world. What holds us together is a relationship with that which holds us together, which is the power and the love and the glory of God, right? The Pharisees had the cart before the horse. They were great at piling up the lumber to build the structure on the outside. So people would come along and go, wow, that looks like a really great bookshelf. But if you put books on the bookshelf, it would collapse because the Pharisees were not preoccupied with having all of the materials to hold it together. The spiritual life that God calls us to and that Jesus teaches is a life of relationship with God, a life of authenticity before God. It is less important to break the bread and drink the cup. It is less important than to experience God in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. It is less important to show up in a church building and sing songs and talk prayers. It is more important to experience your relationship with God in the song and in the prayer and in the sitting in the church house. Amen? Relationship is experience. And an experience with God requires that we get to the heart of the matter and get the horse in front of the cart. You see, my relationship with God, my vulnerability before God, my authenticity before God, my being broken before God, my being celebratory before God, is the experience I'm having with the God of all the heavenly hosts. The God that plants stars in the heavens. When I have a relationship with God, then I don't have to have someone, you know, although the praise team does an amazing job and Travis's communion thoughts were incredibly beautiful and Carolyn's music was incredibly beautiful, godly things. But if I'm not in relationship with God, it will mean nothing to my soul. It will mean nothing to my soul because I'm not in relationship with God. And one of the reasons that we lack relationship with God is because we're too scared to be real with God and be honest with God when He already knows what's happening with us anyway. And the Pharisees had this sort of fog between them and God. And they would do all these things. They would do things and do things and do things and do things. They would tithe their mint, wouldn't they, Dave? I don't even know if we have any mint. Do we have any mint at our house? So we would have to go to the store and get some mint before we could tithe the mint. There are people who tithe. There are people who give more of their money than many of us. But they don't have a relationship with God. Because they're doing what they're doing, thinking that God will give them what they want. And that is idolatry. Everything the Hebrew scriptures teach and everything that Jesus teach points to this primary truth, which is that God does not need your money. God doesn't need your worship. God doesn't need your songs. God doesn't need your prayer. God doesn't need your tithe. God doesn't need you to feed the homeless. God doesn't need you to give to the poor. God doesn't need nothing. We need. The poor need. The homeless need. We need worship. And sadly, the Pharisees are the prime example that Jesus has to look to in his time that get the cart before the horse. My relationship with God isn't about faking it until I make it. Now, do we ever do that? Well, of course we do. You know, there are days. Now, I know Daughtry loves me. I know she loves me. I know, how could she help but not to love me? And so Daughtry loves me so much. But you know, I know that there are days when she is exhausted and she is running on empty, right? And so when she smiles at me and she's kind to me, she may very well just be running on empty and kind of faking it till she makes it, right? So in our humanity, there are going to be occasions, there are going to be little moments in our journey that we do what we do because we should do it, right? But if most of our journey with God is faking it till we make it, then we got the cart before the horse. Because what's more important than doing an act of worship is to be in worship with God internally before we do it outwardly. Does that make sense? See, the Pharisees didn't have an internal relationship with God. They had an external relationship with God. The Pharisees would say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. Well, what was the tax collector doing when the Pharisees said that? The tax collector was praying to God. Saying, God, I'm such a wretched person. I'm such a wreck. I'm such a mess. I need you to help me, right? So the tax collector, who was the sinner in the story, who was the one who was doing bad things, right, behaving badly, he was the one who had a relationship with God. He was in relationship with God. The Pharisee wasn't in relationship with God. The Pharisee was in a relationship with himself and with his peers and appearing to be better than other people. And he was preoccupied with being better than other people. And I'm so glad I'm not like that person over there. Which means that the Pharisees saw themselves as better than these other people. They were higher than these other people. Which means that they didn't see themselves as equal to other people and having mercy for other people. So they weren't in relationship with the merciful God because they weren't showing mercy to their neighbor. And so the Pharisees have a real big problem, and that is that they have the cart before the horse. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, when there are thousands and thousands of people, imagine this crowd. This is an incredible crowd, thousands and thousands of people. There's so many people that they're trampling over each other, you know? This is like your favorite concert you go to, right? And you can't quite, you know, you can't walk and get through the crowd. It's so crowded. Why were thousands and thousands of people wanting to come and hear what Jesus had to say? What he had to say wasn't popular. It wasn't easy, right? Turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemies. Why would thousands and thousands of people show up to hear this? Because it was revolutionary. Because nobody had ever taught this before. Nobody. Jesus was like no other being that ever walked the planet. What he taught was put yourself second. Walk another mile. Give them your cloak too. Turn the other cheek. And that stuff is really hard and really difficult. And in order to do those hard and difficult things, we have to be in relationship with God, internally experiencing a relationship with God, because we won't get the peace and the joy and the strength and the grace and the mercy to do those things. You're not going to go the extra mile, right, if you just have a secondary behavioral response to God by just showing up at church and reading the words, saying the words, singing the words. Those things in and of themselves are not spiritual acts of worship. I mean, they are to us today when we're doing them in relationship, right? It's like, again, if I went home every day and Daughtry said, "Hi, how are you? I'm so glad you're here. How was your day? I hope it was great." She could say the right words. And I'm not God, but I could get the message that she is not really meaning that. Do you think God knows when we really don't mean it? Do you think God knows when we're faking it till we make it? Sure, he knows. And does it hurt God in some way? Is God less God? Well, no. God's still God. What's different? You and I are not engaged in experiencing the holy power of God's Holy Spirit, and we are the ones who are not changed, or we are the ones who are changed to a negative way. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to see Jesus. They're gathered around him to hear him speak. They're trampling on each other. Okay, let's stop for a second. If they're trampling on each other, what does that mean they think about other people? Well, other people are less important. Right? See, they're concerned about them getting to see Jesus, which is really cool. But if I'm stepping on Betty to get to Jesus, then I may be missing the point of Jesus. Right? But they want to see Jesus. And this is what he said. And Luke tells us that Jesus tells the whole audience some things later. But right here in verse 1 through 3, what Jesus says is just to his disciples. So his disciples are close to him. And thousands of people are gathering around pushing to get to Jesus. And Jesus says just to his disciples, his 12 disciples, he looks at them and he says, "Beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, because they are hypocrites. And their influence is growing and it expands like power of yeast or leaven," right? In other words, Jesus is saying, these people, these Pharisees, they got power. People are hearing this and they're buying it and they're living it. The Pharisees are a threat to the message of Jesus, because the message of Jesus is a relationship and an experience with God that's personal as well as communal. But the gospel of the Pharisees is show up at the right place, do the right thing, eat the right food, tithe the right, do the right stuff the right way. And there's no concern for the deep personal relationship with God. It's not in their DNA. It's not in their theological model. The Pharisees are preoccupied with doing the right thing and behaving externally. And again, that's like being in a relationship with your spouse. And again, some days we do fake it till we make it because we're just exhausted and we don't have it in us and we say nice things because we know we should. But you're not going to want to be in a relationship with someone who fakes it till they make it all the time, because you're going to know that they really don't want to be with you. They just want to get the stuff they get because they're with you. And that is an idolatrous religion. When we worship a God to just get what we want, we might as well worship Santa Claus. But when we have a relationship with God, because we will get some things and we won't get some things, and he's going to make it okay because we have him. We have a relationship with him. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says that the picture he paints here is that the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees is like this vine that grows and encroaches on the house, and it grows up the footers and up the foundation, and then it crawls up the brick or the wall, and then it crawls up into the rafters and into the attic. Have you ever seen a house that's just overtaken? by vines, right? Well, they're really pretty initially until they take over. I've heard bamboo's kind of like that, right? It's really pretty, and then it starts taking over your whole lawn because it's invasive. And Jesus says the teaching of the Pharisees is invasive and it takes over, and it's destructive to the kingdom of God. He says, everything that is hidden, Jesus says, everything that is concealed and covered up, it will be revealed and uncovered and disclosed. Everything that is hidden or secret, it will be made known. What you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in an inner room or behind closed doors, it will be shouted from the rooftops. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, be real with God. Be honest with God. Be yourself with God. Be authentic with God, because he already knows you. It will be made known. And not only that, but this is also relating to the community. You can fake it for a while. You've got friends and loved ones who they went to church, they did the stuff, they did the do list. And then you found out later, they left their kids, they left their spouse, then they, whatever, they just went to this place, and you're just like, what happened to that person? Well, that didn't happen on one day. That person lost their way for a long time and started leaving God before they left their spouse and left their kids. They started by just thinking, well, I'll just do this stuff because I'm supposed to do it. And they didn't have relationship with God. Jesus says, don't hide anymore from God. Don't whisper about God. Go ahead and shout it out on the rooftop to God, because God's already hearing you anyway, isn't he, Anita? He already hears you when you're hurting. He already hears you when you're sad. He already hears your heart when it's broken. And when we don't accept that and believe that and share that with our friends and family, then we aren't sharing the real relationship we're supposed to have with God. But we get caught up in the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is still being preached today. The doctrine of the Pharisees is still taught in churches in our world today. People are being taught, do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, and don't do that, and you're good with God, and God will give you good stuff. And it's a lie. It is the lie of the devil. The greatest lie of all is keep going to church, keep singing, keep saying those words, keep listening to those that preacher talk, but don't worry about your relationship with God. It's the great lie of the devil. Adam and Eve looked at the fruit and they said, that looks tasty. And the old deceiver said, go ahead and have some. And they said, oh no, if we eat this and do this bad thing, we'll die. And the deceiver said, oh, you're not really going to die. Not really. And so we eat. What was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees? They got the cart before the horse. They put step two in front of step one, singing our songs, praising God, lifting our voices, praying, being together in worship, fellowshipping and meals together, feeding the homeless, all these beautiful things we do. Wow, how beautiful they are, but they will not matter to your soul and to your life being transformed if you are not in relationship with God in the midst of the doing. Does that make sense? It is the relationships that makes it beautiful, that makes it life-giving. It's not enough to just do things. The whole world filled with religious people, they're doing all kinds of religious things. The question is how often are we relating and in relationship with God? I ran 11 miles without water. I could have died that day because I didn't have the most important thing first, and that was that the life-giving water that keeps me going will help me to run the race, right? And so we're all running our race. And so I encourage you to think about how can you be in an even deeper, deeper, deeper relationship with God? How can you be less hidden from God? How can you talk to God more about the things that you're kind of keeping hidden from him? Because he already knows. He already hears it. But it's powerful for you and your transformation to talk to him about that and let him know what's on your heart about that. There's nothing. God is not big enough, strong enough, and most importantly, loving enough to listen and hear you say to him. So share it with him. And of course, you have your church family, and we're here to share and share that burden with each other. Let us stand and let us sing. Thank you.